As you recognize, we have here the first of the Paraclete promises. And it's a general promise. It covers all that's going to be said in the next four. And the church puts these here now to start getting us ready for the Feast of Pentecost. When the grace of Pentecost is renewed in the church and in the lives of all of us in the church. Now, one of the most amazing things about this is we're talking about a divine person who will live in us, who will move in us, who will heal our aberrations, who will sanctify us, who will speak to us. That's all that's meant when Jesus says he will remind you. He'll make it real. He'll make it a principle of operation in you, a principle of activity. Not just, ah, oh, that's a nice idea. He will do all this. Huh? But this person to whom we appeal, who dwells in us, who moves in us, who inspires us and helps us, is a divine person. He's God. God dwells in us. The Trinity dwells in us. We just heard that. We will come to him and make our dwelling with him. And then the Spirit. So this is the first of these promises. The word that's in the Greek text is parakletos. And it comes from two Greek words, parakalin, which means to call to one side. The word covers a very specific area in Greek life. And the word, because it was so specific, when the Semites, the rabbis, wanted to talk about this reality, they used the word, the same word. They, parakletos, parakletos, they would just spell it in their language, but it was the same word because it covers such a specific area. Well, what is that area? It's somebody who comes to the aid of someone else in a situation of legal confrontation. You see, for John, the Christian is always on trial. That's why he never uses the word to preach the gospel. He always uses the word to witness. First, because a witness is somebody who has first-hand knowledge of what he's talking about, or he's not a witness. John doesn't want anybody who heard about these things or who kind of, you know, goes along. We can't be much of a witness that way. We have to have a living, transforming experience of the work of Jesus Christ in this world and in our heart and in our lives, who the Father is. This is the whole point of the visit of the Holy Spirit to us. So in this situation, the Paraclete is someone who can intercede with the judge, can be strengthening, consoling in that sense, helping this person, helping you in this legal situation when you're on trial, and giving you what to say, helping you with your words, strengthening your spirit, strengthening you, giving you the words, you see. Now, this Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. There's another Paraclete, Jesus, who's called Paraclete in the first letter of John. We have a Paraclete, Jesus. That Paraclete there is the one, as it were, interceding with the judge, making sure that everything's going to be okay by his blood. So what does this mean then? It means that the model for the Christian is the blind beggar on trial. That's why John so elaborates that incident and develops it in chapter 9. The cured blind beggar on trial. That's me. And when people say, well, what did he do? Look. He told me to go wash. I went and I washed and I see. I know what he did for me. And I know who he is. That's the furthest I can get you. You can keep questioning me about what he did. I can keep telling you. But if you want to know who he is, you've got to go to him. Let me tell you about him. You have got to go and know him yourself. And so that's sort of in John's mind, that's the Christian, the blind beggar on trial. Well, now, we're going to need help. The world puts us on trial. The world's putting us on trial right now. We are the conservatives. We are the ones holding up. We are the ones who don't understand real compassion. Don't think there should be divorce. We don't think there should be contraception. We don't think there should be same-sex marriages. Because God doesn't think there should be. This is not Catholic teaching, by the way. This is Catholic witness to the truth. You know, Catholics can't have abortions, but Protestants can. I mean, how silly. Well, Catholics can't have abortions, but Hindus can. No, human beings can. And that's part of our witness, is to say so. We're witnessing to the humanity shared by God with us in Jesus Christ and what it really is. But that knowledge is available, the humanity part, is available to anybody. And so we have this beautiful text in which we have this first promise. It's preceded by these words, which we've seen already. See, whoever has my commandments and observes them, keeps them, is the one who loves me. Now, that doesn't mean you can tell your love. Observing the commandments is the manifestation of the love. It's as though you see a flower and you say, this flower must have roots. So you see love, this person must have roots. And the roots, you see, are the love. And out of love, we obey Jesus. And we try to obey him all day long. Try to listen to him all day long and do what he says. And some days it's quite a struggle. It can be for many reasons. Hard to forgive somebody. Hard to be patient. But if we listen to Jesus, that's where the Holy Spirit reminds us, you see. He doesn't say, oh, don't forget Jesus told you to forgive your enemies. He moves us to do that. And we yield to that work. And that's how we keep his commandments. He does this work in us. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And that is the spiritual battle. And if we start to make progress, then surely Satan will come and make it harder and harder and harder. He wants us to fail. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's the whole reason why martyrs are tortured, is to get them to deny Jesus. And who strengthens them? This blessed Holy Spirit performs miracles every day in how many people in this world who are saints, who are practicing heroic virtue. Maybe they're in prison. Maybe they're persecuted. Maybe they're wherever. But they are pouring themselves out for Jesus. That's because the Holy Spirit is reminding them. That is, he's making that reality present, available, as a source of energy and love and power that surprises the person themselves. That's how he first begins to remind us. You see, he will reveal things to us, as the next four promises will tell us. But a revelation is not just information. It's a changing, a life-changing touch with divine reality. We've got to be changed by this revelation. Or it's not a revelation. That's what it means that he teaches us everything and reminds us of everything. In the first letter of John, there's a place toward the end, chapter 5, where it is said about Jesus, he is the coming one. We don't have that form of verb in English, but it means he's the one who's still in the situation of having come. He's the coming one in the past, coming. And then it says of the Spirit, he is the witnessing one now. And what does he witness to? That whole thing we mean by Jesus came. The incarnation, the virgin birth, the teaching, the healing, the death, the resurrection, the church. That's what he makes alive for us. That's what it means that Christ came. He did all that. But it has to be alive in our life. One tiny example is right here. Lord, we ask you to send down your Holy Spirit to make these gifts holy, that they may become for us the body and blood. You see, that's a work of witnessing. By the way, if you want a lovely sort of meditation on that, read the Magnificat today. Father Raniero Cantalamessa has a beautiful thing, how the sacraments are the revelation of Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit.